Thank you for leading us in those songs, Brother Tim. And thank you all for being here. Got visitors here with us. We appreciate you coming. It's good to gather together on the Lord's Day and worship in spirit and truth. Chances are you heard there's a solar eclipse tomorrow. And in fact, some may be here this morning for that very reason, in town. And we're glad that you decided to worship with us. And I thought, since many of our minds are set on that reality, that we'd see what the Bible says about some of these things in the heavens. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis said, "I take the 19th Psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Let's see if you knew what he was talking about. I've titled the lesson, "The Heavens Declare His Handiwork." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat." The heavens here, plural, referring to what we call space, the solar heavens, the visible heavens. And here the 19th Psalm describes so well the path of the sun, the beauty and its majesty and what it does from one day to the next. It's rising from one end of heaven to the next, and there's no place hidden from its heat. Here we see that the Word of God tells us that we can learn something from this part of creation. You'll notice the first four verses alone, there are many terms of communication that are used. Depending on your version, you'll see words like telling, or declaring, or showing, or speech, revealing knowledge, words, language, voice, and utterances. The sun, the moon, and stars are God's traveling preachers. And their inaudible words are heard everywhere, plainly. And in these verses, what David is doing is saying that God's creation is speaking, it is communicating with us about the power and wisdom of God. And it can be seen everywhere by anyone. Verse 6, none is hidden from it. Nothing is hidden from it. In Romans chapter 1, you hold your place there in Psalm 19, we'll be back there in our study. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Well, how has God revealed Himself to all men in a certain way? Well, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So no one on the planet Earth is without excuse. They could, if they want to know that there's a Maker, they could be able to see that by these invisible attributes in our world. And verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God," so they recognize there's no way these things can happen by chance, there had to be a Maker, "however, they did not glorify God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." You know, you read that, and you can't help but think, that's our world we're in today. And it was the world that Paul was in his day. It is always going to be this world. where individuals will reject what is clearly seen in the evidences that lies before them. Men cannot charge God with hiding Himself from them and thus excuse their immorality and irreligion. So the question that is before us this morning is, how does the eclipse that we're going to see tomorrow, the Lord willing, show God's wisdom and power? So let's talk about some eclipse facts for just a moment. By now you probably know some of these. A solar eclipse happens when the moon passes in front of the sun and casts a shadow on the earth. This takes place because the moon is 400 times closer than the sun, even though the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. So it just means that the sun and moon have similar sizes when viewed from earth. So when the moon passes in front of the sun, it blocks the light. Other planets have moons, but not in these proportions. And so they will never get to see what we see tomorrow. So we have a moon and a sun in these exact proportions, and we're the only place in the universe where it matters. The reason why is because we're the only place with observers that can be able to witness this and be in awe of it and glorify God. There is a maker. That is beautiful. The coincidence that would just line up. No, there's no coincidence at all. Psalm 19 says, no way, Jose, to that argument. Rather, it's God's handiwork. Handiwork. Now, a total solar eclipse can happen once every 1 or 2 years. And that makes them very rare events. The last time it happened on U.S. soil was 38 years ago. The longest total solar eclipse can last 7.5 minutes. That's a pretty long time if you think about it. There's different types of solar eclipses. There's the total, the annular, or the partial. The total being the most rare. And it just comes down to the angle of the moon and the sun in regards to the earth. The total being the most rare. And guess which Franklin gets to enjoy tomorrow? It is the most rare, the total eclipse. Now everyone else in the U.S. is going to see a partial, at least a partial eclipse, if you're not on that line of totality. During the total solar eclipse, some animals will become quiet. They are confused. They actually think they're preparing for sleep. And so they say there's this eerie-like hush that comes upon the earth. And they also say that the temperature can drop some 20 degrees in that time. So that's going to be an interesting phenomena to be able to feel. But it makes sense since our heat comes from the sun. And when it's a total eclipse, direct alignment where we're going to be at, we're getting a big shadow. It's like the biggest shade tree that you could ever imagine. In ancient times, people thought an eclipse was a sign that the gods were angry or that bad things were going to happen. That's where superstition will run to. This was interesting as well. One blogger said that this eclipse will be the most viewed ever, and based on a couple of factors. Number one is the attention it will get from the media. I mean, the technology from today to 38 years ago, I mean, we have the internet. We've got smartphones. There is going to be a total different degree in terms of the attention. Also, the superb coverage of highway system that we have, where one can get from one part of the country rather easily. Also, the typical weather on this date. You'll notice from this map that I found this morning, where this path of the full eclipse, the weather is either going to be good or fair all the way through. So not much cloud coverage at all. And also the vast number of people who have access to it from nearby large cities. You notice it almost goes through the middle of the U.S. So you've got some that can come from the south and some that can come from the north rather easily. He also added to, there's only one large city that has the great view. And it says, congratulations if you're one of the 609,000 lucky people to live in Nashville, Tennessee. The city center and parts north of it will experience 2.5 minutes of totality. Unfortunately, it's the only large city with such a great view. Interesting facts and thoughts there. Well, the eclipse It certainly declares God's handiwork. Here's a truth to ponder. If there is a painting, there must be a painter. If there is a poem, there must be a poet. If there's a law, there must be a lawmaker. And if there's a watch, there must be a watchmaker. Evidence of design is throughout all of those things. Someone was behind it, a mind was behind all of those things. And if the universe shows purposeful design, then there must be a designer, and God is that designer. No big bang can put the eclipse in the sky like we have it. If you and I were to take two pieces of paper separate from each other and try to cut two identical circles like I have right here and then lay them on top of each other, how long do you think it'll take before we get that just perfect? I tried it last night. Went in one room, cut one paper, and went to another room and cut another piece of paper and put the two together, and you can see it doesn't quite line up. It doesn't quite line up. So here's the example of my handiwork. God's handiwork was able to make the same shape, but with different sizes, as the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. But the moon is 400 times closer than the sun. And so it's a perfect fit over the perfect distance. So here's the actual parallel. That's like trying to cut a circle, then traveling 400 miles away from that circle and cutting the exact same circle on a piece of paper 400 times larger than the first one. I suggest we wouldn't even come close to what we had 400 miles previously before. But either way, this is my handiwork, and it declares my glory or lack thereof. You get that? But as we look in the sky, not only tomorrow, but really any day if you think about it, we see God's perfect handiwork. By the way, if evolution were true, imagine taking scissors and paper and throwing them into the air and hoping they come together in just the right way, that they cut the perfect circles. You and I know it would never happen, not in a trillion billion years. And yet that's the idea of this Big Bang. You get order from chaos. No, design demands a designer, and God is that designer. Now, often the scriptures refer to the sun, the moon, and stars and attach them to their infinite maker, God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Here in the very first page of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, God thinks it's important enough that we understand where they all came from. Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light of the earth." And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And so there we have it. The elements needed to create light as day and even the lesser light in the night. You got the sun, you got the moon. There on the first page of the Bible, God shared that He was the maker. Now remember who wrote Genesis? We've been studying him for a long time now, right? Moses. And remember Acts chapter 7 that says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know what Moses was raised to know? Ra was the sun god. And that he put it that way. But we see Moses here now share the truth that was revealed to him by God. No, God put those things in the right way. God made them this way. And by these, God would give us a wonderful ability to mark time. Now, you and I know, if there's a watch, there's a watchmaker. God made a watch. And that's how we can know how many days it's been, or how many months, or years, or the seasons. What's the size of the moon at this time of the month? You know, we're able to see, where, how's it coming along? Where are we at? God made a celestial clock in the sky. He is the great watchmaker. And there in verse 16, I love that statement at the end. It says, He made the stars also. Almost like, oh, let me add this in. You know, and you read that, it's almost as if it's an afterthought. The infinite number of stars with power unparalleled to anything that we know. Oh yeah, He made them also. It's like got to be the understatement of the century. I mean, it just doesn't cover the magnitude of what we understand of stars. But that's how they are before an infinite God. In fact, Psalm 147, and mind you, our sun is a star. That's what a star is. It's a sun. In Psalm 147, there it says in verse 4 and verse 5 that it counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Kind of like we name our pets, pat them on the head. He's named all the stars. All of them, yes, all of them. So verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Remember like we said? All of this is to show God's power and infinite wisdom. And as we think about how great those stars are and how many there are, and we can't even begin to number them, God not only knows the number, but even knows them by name. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it even says there that God placed them in the universe with great care and thought. Again, contrary to Big Bang, where it's just all just kind of scattered out there. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, it says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So God is speaking about their purposeful design. And He made them just the right way. Now notice in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestials one, the glory of the terrestrials another. He's talking about the resurrection that was to come, and to understand it, it's hard to in these finite bodies that we have. But the resurrected body is going to be designed exactly the way God needs it to exist in that realm. In like manner, He draws these illustrations. The fish are made the way they're made. And the birds are made the way they're made, so they can exist in their realm. So too the sun, the moon, and the stars. I put them just the way I want them to be, that they could be used to my glory. Did you know that 99% of the stars that we see in the sky are brighter than our sun? So think about that. We have the 1% sun that would allow our moon to eclipse it. Because 99% of the stars that we see in the sky are brighter. Now God also made the pattern of the stars in Job 9. Job chapter 9. Thank you, Liz, for that reference from Job 37. But in Job 9, verse 9, it says that He made the Bear, the Orion, and the Pleiades. What is He talking about? He's talking about the constellations. And the chambers of the south. Verse 10. There it says, He does great things past finding out. I mean, these things are just mind-boggling to Job. And guess what? They're still mind-boggling to us. Some thousands of years later. Look back at verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads out the waves of the sea. Verse 7, He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. So all these things that we observe, God says they've been placed in just the right way. I mean, you go to a different planet, maybe in a different solar system, and you look at the same stars, the alignment is not going to be the same, the constellations, because there's no one else out there. But when we talk about what we see here, God says, I made it so that you can see it, like a canvas of an artist. And you think, wow, there are these connections. It's beautiful. It's like someone great put them that way. And it was. Job said, He alone spreads out the heavens. And Isaiah 13, some think that this could be a reference to a a total eclipse, and I think it's probably the case. Now, of course, that wasn't God's purpose per se. There's always a spiritual application that He makes with these things. But often that spiritual application is understood only when you grasp the natural and the illustration that He's using. Well, in Isaiah 13:10 it says, "For as the stars of heavens and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." The darkening of the sun and the darkening of the moon only happens at the exact same time at a total eclipse, where both are darkened. You don't get to see an illuminated moon because there's no sun reflecting its light off the moon. And you don't get to see the sun because the moon is blocking the sun. So the heavens declare God's handiwork and design, but also because, if you think about it, the privilege that we're at to be to witness these things. The very location in our solar system and in our galaxy. It's been referred to as the habitable zone, or some call it the Goldilocks zone. Because if you're a little bit closer, it'd be too hot. If you're a little bit further away, it'd be too cold. And so it's just right. Right? Remember like the little story of Goldilocks and different pots of porridge? Too hot, too cold, just right. Well, that's the way it is. I mean, if we're any more closer, we're like Venus or Mercury, and we're these gas planets that we couldn't see, can't even live. Too far, it's too cold. No water, it freezes. And we freeze, as our bodies are made greatly of water. But also, what's interesting is that our whole solar system, placed within the galaxy in just the right place. And this is called the galactic habitable zone. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. And if we were too close to the center, we'd probably be ripped to shreds. And you wouldn't see anything out into the universe because there's too much dust. If you're too far away, there's not enough heavy elements, and we wouldn't be able to exist there as well. So we're in just the right place for life to exist. But also within this habitable zone, we have to be placed in the right location. And God has placed us in between the arms of the spiral galaxy so that we have a clear view of the universe through telescopes. We're able to see, wow, the heavens do declare God's handiwork. If these conditions aren't just right, we're not able to make such an observation, and that scripture would not be so. So everything God had placed in its order. Now, you might say, how does this all tie in with the solar eclipse? By the solar eclipse, we're actually able to understand star formation and time. Did you know that? This is really interesting to me. When there is a total eclipse, it reveals what's called the sun's chromosphere or corona. And that is able to be funneled through a light prism. That is, that light that comes from that chromosphere is called the flash spectrum, only viewed in a total eclipse. And once it's run through the sphere, they're able to determine what elements make up the star. And they were able to discover at this time that helium was a part of the star's composition, and they called it the greatest discovery one can know about a star. Because of that, now we're able to understand other stars out there in the galaxy. And you say, oh, big deal. Wait a second, what are the odds of that happening? Remember, again, back up. You need to have a sun at the proper distance, a moon with the proper size and the proper distance. You need a place to be able to see it all, Earth. You need exact alignment. And without these things, we lose our ability to really learn about the other stars in the universe out there. We wouldn't be able to declare even more so that, yes, the heavens declare God's handiwork. Imagine the stars in the galaxies we're able to see now through the Hubble telescope. David wasn't able to see that, and he said, the heavens declare the handiwork. Now that we're able to see so much more, we ought to be able to shout that from the hilltops. To see some of the most beautiful things that eyes have ever seen. And God designed it all so we could learn about Him, that there's a Maker. It's amazing, too, that we can learn and discover these things. And they did this for the planet Earth. It's the only place, like I said, that counts because it's the only place that has observers. And you think about it, He didn't have to do that. We didn't have to have this blessing for life to be possible. He could have just placed us here, given us His law. Everything could have been in order and just subtract this from the equation. If He wanted to, He could have done that. We could have been placed here without the ability to learn about space, without the ability to learn about stars, without being given these wonderful blessings. So why has He given that to us? I suggest to you very simply, to declare His handiwork. Like an artist painting. In Romans chapter 1:20, again, remember, it says that His attributes are clearly seen by that which is made. And I think as we look at this, we see that's the case. But also, turn with me to Psalm chapter 8 now. Psalm chapter 8. Because I don't know about you, but when I, you know, go to the planetarium and go through these little star type shows, then it really reminds me how small I am and how small the earth is. It reminds me of my place before the infinite Maker. That if God can make something so vast, then how vast is God? Boggles my mind. And here the psalmist, Psalm 8, David, again, saying these things before there's a Hubble telescope. But he was right on. And he had the right perspective. Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? I, a lot like David, wonder and amazement. Wow, it's so huge, it's so amazing. Why are you even mindful of me? You think about the different laws that have been put in order by God. The physics of life, the DNA, or the elements that make up our universe, physics, chemistry, geometry. You and I, we didn't make up or create one of those laws. Not one. All we do is discover them. All we do is learn them. And we're seeing the building blocks of how God put this together. But we did not make those building blocks. We did not create them. Our Creator did. And it's a finely tuned balance. It's so perfect and orderly in which God had put these things together. And I'm in awe of it. Scientists are in awe of it. Even those that are atheists, they are boggled by how all these things just are so balanced. Scientists have understood that certain fundamental principles or laws must be in place for life to be possible. And they've measured the various strengths and of these forces. And they're so precise. They said that, you know, you can't pick these values at random. I mean, if you did, you wouldn't have galaxies or stars or complex biological life. They all had to be just right. For example, proton mass has to be just right. Electron mass has to be just right. Electronic magnetic force has to be just right. Gravitational force has to be just right. Strong nuclear force, just right. Weak nuclear force, just right. Carbon energy renaissance, just right. And on and on. They say there's some, at least to our knowledge, some 50 things that have to be just right. It becomes silly to say all the just rights just came together by chance. By a colossal bang. Let me tell you, my illustration of throwing scissors and paper into the air, that's like clockwork. That's easy. prepared to doing something like this that God did. More likely for that to take place than for all these fundamental principles to come together just right. Just any force off just a degree and life is impossible. So God gave us not only the best place to live, but also the best place to discover and observe. We couldn't declare, the heavens declare your handiwork in the glory of God if our home was the gas planet Jupiter. We wouldn't be able to see past the sky, would we? We wouldn't be able to discover these forces and these principles and these laws because we'd all be dead. So why us? Why is He mindful of me? Because it becomes obviously clear that He is. He gave us a privileged planet in a privileged solar system in a privileged galaxy. Why are you mindful of us? Well, 1 John chapter 4:19 says, because He first loved us. How do we know that? See, creation itself, solar eclipses itself, can't tell us that. We need Him to directly inform us that truth. Now turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Remember this? Read this again. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What's all that for? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, the heavens declare God's handiwork to draw us to God's most important and impressive handiwork, and that is His Word. That's why all this, He's boggled by it. And then He says, you know what? God's law is perfect. The creation is great, but God's law is perfect. Too many tomorrow will ooh and awe at what they see in the sky and care very little about what the Word says all of that should be pointing us to. See, creation does not tell us His will. A tree, a mountain, a solar eclipse cannot tell me that God loves me and what God wants of me. Only His Word can do that. We need special revelation, and God has given it to us through the Bible. And He has elevated it. Psalm 138:2 says that You've magnified Your Word above all Your name. The idea is that God has held up His Word above all other revelations of Himself. You can't put the Word of God on too high of a pedestal. It's impossible. The law of the Lord is perfect because it converts the soul. It converts the soul. The creation merely informs the soul that there's a Creator. But it does not tell me the Creator's mind. Only the Word of God does that. And so what you see in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, is six characteristics with six effects. And friends, this is what tomorrow and any day should be pointing us to as we awe at God's creation. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That is, it can give us the changes that we're to make. That convert means to turn again, to turn. That how we ought to change ourselves in our lives. The law of the Lord does that. And Isaiah 2, he said the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that take place. And then in Acts 3, Peter said, repent and be converted. So God's law tells us how we can do that. Become children of His. Have our souls converted. He goes on to say next in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That means we don't have to turn to philosophy or sociology to explain life and sin. We have it right here from the Creator Himself, the one who actually made mankind, who knows our mind, knows our habits, knows our actions, and tells us the wisest way to navigate in this life, and tells us about transgression. It is sure, making wise the simple. Then he says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what the heart wants, is joy. It wants peace. We can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, the Bible tells us, because keeping the statutes of the Lord brings true happiness in our lives and keeps us from sadness and the guilt of sin. So His commandments are right. That's in contrast to wrong. And they rejoice the heart. And then he says in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You notice the progression here? The convert is made wise, and then he's made happy and enlightened. Now, all of that's for the purpose that we might understand God's word about His Son and how we might come into Him. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He tells us through that He is mindful of us. What is man that you're mindful of? Well, I'll send my son to die for you. He is that mindful of us. It is indeed a pure word, and it enlightens the eyes. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Did you ever notice that the word was called the fear of the Lord? The idea that God reverentially, with great care and respect, formulated His word. I mean, it makes sense, right? If He did that with the universe, if He did that with the solar system, if He did that with complex biological life, it makes sense that He took great reverential care in making the word too. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And that word will last till the end of time. And Jesus said that is so. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass. And then he goes on to say that the judgments are true and righteous all together. We'll see one day that is exactly right, won't we? On that great last day, all of those judgments, all those times where you read that and you said, are you sure, God, that's what you want? Are you sure to that? Well, if we do that, God, that's going to cut us off from this segment of people. And if we do that, it's going to alienate these people, and they're not going to like that, and this one's not going to be popular. Are you sure that's what you want? And in the end, when judgment takes place, we'll see it. Oh yes, it was true. And it was righteous all together. God's ways are for our good always. And one day we'll stand before our Maker. And so this passage here reminds us of that judgment to come. Verse 10 then says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. More to be desired, notice, not than gold, not even than fine gold, but much more than much fine gold. So let me ask you the question of all questions. Do you honor the word of truth that much? Do you place that much value of it in your life? That it is your life's greatest treasure, is what it's saying here. That we hunger and thirst for it, even more than eclipses. Imagine if the world's excitement and fervor that's been poured into this eclipse that's to take place tomorrow could be poured in exactly to God's Word. It would transform this country and this world. And that's exactly what he's saying here. More to be desired are they than what we would consider valuable or spectacular in life. Let me remind you back there in Isaiah 13, 10 and 11 that God used the eclipse to symbolize His sure judgment on sin, for He controls the heavenly bodies. He can stop the clock whenever He wants, and one day He will. One day He will. God will judge man Not because he cannot understand. Because we understand deep things, don't we? But because man refused to obey his word. I mean, I think about it. I am boggled by what we're actually able to grasp, scientifically speaking, and what we know. And how we harness that to be able to produce technology and to fly or these kinds of things. Man is not ignorant. Man has a great ability to know. So why aren't people doing this? It's not because we can't know. It's because man chooses and refuses to obey. And so God talked to Israel about Babylon in Isaiah 13, saying, just as sure as I can darken the sky, judgment is coming. It is coming for those that refuse to obey my word. And so I want you to think about that. Think about that tomorrow. Think about that today. And every day. Am I obeying God's word? But especially tomorrow, you think about that when the eclipse comes and nature around you grows silent. The birds hush. The bees, the bugs, the dogs and the deer, all of them quiet. Think about the passage Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Nature obeys God's laws. Will man, will I obey God's spiritual laws? And that's only a question you can answer for yourself. But I want you to know that He watches your response to Him with great interest, because He is mindful of us, every single one of us. And if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, you've not obeyed the gospel, repenting of your sins and been baptized into Christ, He watches with great interest how you respond to His word. And if you obey, the Bible says He sees it and the angels in heaven rejoice. If as a Christian you've sinned against God, you've not been serving Him with your life, you need to repent. And when you come back, He's mindful of you. He watches with great interest and the angels in heaven rejoice over you returning back to Him. He wants us, all of us. If it be all the world, it would even be better. He wants us to know, as we sang, there is, beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His own might. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Would you be free
from your burden of sin? There's power.